Happy Blessed Father's Day, fathers. Well, thank you. I'm a blessed dad. You know that? I'm a happy dad today. My three girls are here. All my grandchildren are here. And one of my sons is here, too. I'm so blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure. Thank you so much for coming out this morning. I have been warned that the clock on the wall is not working properly. To make sure I do my thing and don't go beyond. So I promise you I'll be brief, but I thought I'd share with you my gifts. Is that okay? Let me tell you what we're going to be doing so we know where we're going, and then you don't get nervous and you see that I'm actually finishing. I'm going to share with you what I've been given, not for you to take home, but for you to rejoice with me. Can we rejoice together this morning? And after we rejoice, I'm going to share with you two personal confessions. This is the house of God, good place to confess. Then a personal funny story, get right into the scripture and see what the word of God has to say about the heart cry of David as a father. So let me see. I got permission from my wife to open this and share with you. Well, it's nice, but it also comes with a lock. I didn't know I have to unlock it. All right. First one. You can't scare me. I have three daughters. True that. The best dad get promoted to grandpa. Or, does that mean that there's one in the oven? I need to know. But God bless my grandchildren. They made me so happy. People say, well, Pastor Garcia, you're always spoiling your grandchildren. No, I do not spoil my grandchildren. They spoil me. Get that right. Here's the last one here. Whoa. Looks like an army shirt. Dad, the toughest job you'll ever love. Amen. Amen to that. I tell you, what's the second toughest job? Being a pastor. That's the second toughest job you'll ever love. I do want to wish you all a happy, happy, blessed Father's Day. And like I promised you, I'll start with a confession. And for most of you, if you know me now for many years, this should not come to you as a surprise, especially to my whole family that happens to be here. Here's the confession. Are you ready? Some of you are ready. Are you ready? Yeah. Well, here it is. Since you're ready, I'm here to tell you right now, I am not a perfect father. Can I get an amen? Some of you are like, whoa, that's deep, 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 profound revelation today. I'm not a perfect father. In fact, the only thing that I do perfectly is being imperfect. So don't look at me like that. You're not perfect either. And God knows that. I think that's one of the reasons why I struggle so much preaching on Father's Day. Somebody said, Pastor Garcia, I know you love to preach on Mother's Day, and I do, but I struggle to preach on Father's Day. It is much easier. Believe you me, I've been doing this for 31 years. I've been preaching. It's a lot easier to preach on Mother's Day than it is on Father's Day. For indeed, one finds way more examples of good mothers in the Bible than you do good fathers. One will find great men, but sadly, you find very few great fathers. So I've been praying that today, on this Father's Day, you let me share after this confession that I'm not perfect, that I struggle on Father's Day, that you let me share with you a little story to bring some levity to the day. And also, this story that I'm going to share with you has something to do with the message. So I don't want you to think that it is not connected, for it is connected to the message. And if you allow me to use an American Anglo-Saxon idiom, I've been praying this day that as I preach, I don't lay an egg. I'll explain that in just a minute. Next Sunday, June 25th, will be exactly 22 years that the Garcias came from New England to Michigan. 22 years ago, we came. We came to start a church. Glory be to God. And when we came, some people said, oh, I'll give that crazy Puerto Rican pastor 6 months. The Flint Journal, I have the article, did an article on me, and they called me the PBBP, the Puerto Rican-born Baptist preacher. And they had me out there on the streets shaking hands and looking for people. And they only gave me 6 months, but it's been now 22 years. And here we are. The Garcias are here. Have no fear. But the story, which I'm sharing with you, is funny because when we were moving from New England, my wife commissioned me to continue with the packaging because I'm pretty good packing things. Now, they'll take that not for hire. So she said, I'm going to go shopping. You get in the master bedroom. That's your job. You got to pack everything that's in there. So, you know, okay, Mom, I'll do whatever you want me to do, baby. I turned on the Christian station. You know, you get down with your good self. You know what I'm talking about. And you listen to the music of God, and you get excited. God is on the move. I was on the move, too. I'm packing. I'm getting things in place. And before you know it, I find a shoebox underneath our bed that said, Angel, in capital letters, too. Angel, do not open. Immediately, I was intrigued, to say the least. What do I mean, Angel, do not open? I want to know what's in there. How many of you want to know what's in that box? Imagine a box with your name on it that says, do not open. So I said, you know, she'll never know. She's not home. I just take a peek and look into it, and she'll never know I opened it. So I did. And as soon as I opened it, guilt came upon me. I felt guilty. I felt I betrayed her trust. But you got to understand, curiosity was eating me up. It was. But let me tell you what's in the box. Inside that box, there were 7 eggs and about $350. 7 eggs and $350. And I said, what? In Spanish, for you, Juan Morales, ¿qué? This is like saying, say what? I mean, if you think I was going crazy before, now I'm going loco 3 times that much. I really wanted to know what that meant. The problem was that if I wanted to know and find out what the 7 eggs and the $350 meant, I would have to ask Miss Adeline. And I knew she wasn't going to be happy. And even on Father's Day, how many of you know that if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Somebody's clapping. You know that very well. Well, to make a long story shorter, she got home. I had some flowers for her. Lunch was ready. Even cleaned up a little. You know, it was nice. She quickly realized something wasn't right. She knew something's up, and she said, what did you do? When you hear those words coming out of a Puerto Rican woman, that your heart stops right there. She said it again, what did you do? And I said, you know, I love you, right? Then I said, please, don't hurt me. For some of you guys, that's hyperbole. That, you know, it's the language of love. You know what I mean? And I said, I will take you on a cruise. I will buy you a new refrigerator to replace the old one you've been asking me for the last 15 years to replace. You know, and I just let it out there. I opened the box. Woo, was she mad? And I said, can you please tell me what's in it? And this is what she said. I am not. You know, when the finger comes out, you're in trouble. I am not going to tell you what's in the box. I'm taking that to the grave. I'm on my knees begging forgiveness. I'm using all the Puerto Rican charm I was born with. I'm whispering sweet nothings in Spanish to her. I'm trying to convince her. And she finally said, okay, I tell you, that Puerto Rican charm works, you know? And 22 years ago, you do the math, She said, well, you've been preaching for about 10 years, 2002 more or less, she said that. And every time you preach a bad sermon, I grab an egg from the refrigerator and I put it in the box. And in my mind, I think, man, preaching for almost 10 years, and I've only have 7 bad sermons. So you preachers know that we have some pastors here. That's not bad. I mean, I'm beginning to feel good about it, right? There are only 7 eggs in the shoebox that said, angel, do not open. And I'm saying, I've been preaching for over 10 years, and I've only laid 7 eggs. And then I made the mistake of asking him, what's the $350? Every time I get a dozen, I go sell it and put the money in the box. That's why I'm saying to you that I am praying that I do not lay the proverbial egg today. Now, seriously, I don't want to lay an egg as a father. Because what shall it profit a father to have a nice house, to have a nice car, maybe just a few eggs in the box, a few bucks in the bank, and lose his children and his family? The truth of the matter is, when he came to being a good father, King David laid an egg. Now, I need to remind you, and I need to remind myself, that we're not perfect either. I think we established that from the get-go, right? So do not get on the soapbox, and do not think you're far from any mistakes in life. Do not start sermonizing David, thinking that we're exempt from mistakes and that we're better than him. So I'm not getting on a soapbox here and preaching down from David's point of view. I'm here to tell you this morning that I get down from my soapbox, and I want to read with humility. I want to read with solemnness, remembering the Bible admonition that says, he who thinketh standing, take heed lest he fall. This is what the Word of God is going to be on the screen now. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 31. I'm speaking to you today about the heart cry of a father. 2 Samuel 18, verse 31. This is what the Bible says for the glory of God. Just then the Cushite came, and as you listen with humility and solemnness, I want you to hear the pathos of the words of David. I want you to hear the cry of David. I want you to hear his heart. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Verse 33, then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, and my son. Close your eyes with me and let's pray together. Lord, we've been singing your praises. It has been beautiful to hear your people lift your name in praise, glory, and adoration. And we know that the Bible says that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we ask you, Father, that we will be aware that you are in this place and you bring healing and strength to those who struggle, to those who are able to confess before you, to those who are able to admit their need. You are there, right there, and right now to help us. I ask you, Lord, that we will listen and that we will obey. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm pretty sure you know this story, but I don't want to take that for granted and just assume that everybody knows this story. But I want to just give you some highlights of the life of Absalom so we could understand why David is crying out in such a way, why David's heart is broken into a million small pieces. David had many sons, and two of his favorite sons were Solomon, who ended up being king after him, and the other one was Absalom, which means Abba Shalom. And if you know a little bit, that means father of peace. His name meant father of peace. But how many of you know there was little peace in the life of Absalom? He was the third son of King David. He had with Maacah. That was the name of his mom. But contrary to his name, Absalom was not a man of peace. He was a beautiful, handsome man, like I won't say like me. The Bible says he had long, long hair, and every time he cut his hair, it says in the Bible that he weighed 5 pounds. Can you imagine that? I don't think I'll ever do that in my whole life. He was born into wealth. He was born into power. He was born into fame. He was royalty. He had it all going for him. But because his heart was far from the Lord, and because he would not listen and obey, his life escalated to the point of bringing civil war in the nation of Israel to the point that it cost thousands, tens of thousands of people's lives in the nation of Israel as he rebelled. Now, think about it. He had it all going for him. He had wealth. He probably never had to work. I wish I could say that. He had power. He was a son of the king. He was famous. I'm honest with you guys. If he lived in our day and time because he was famous, handsome, had wealth and power, prestige, I think he would have been in that program. What is it called? The Bachelor. You see, I read the Bible and sometimes I go too far, right? I mean, that's what they do. They find, by the way, if you're watching that, that's not how the Bible says you're supposed to do it. And I'm sorry I have to say that, but sometimes we need to let people know. That's not how the Bible says you're supposed to do it. I want to share quickly 3 things in this heart cry of David and why he's crying out so bad. Obviously, we see David waiting at the gate for news. He actually had commanded Joab, the captain of his armies, please be gentle with my son. Even though his son had arisen against him, even though he had to flee the palace and go into the wilderness, into the jungle, if you would, into the woods to save his life, he's still asking for mercy for his son. And he's patiently waiting for news to see what has happened to his son. So the news carrier said, this is their telegram back in that day. You run, and when you get there, you tell King David what's going on. So when he gets the news that his beloved son, Absalom, has been killed and he's dead, he begins to weep, he begins to cry, and he begins to have this lament that we hear on verse 33. David's heart cry, believe it or not, I believe it's every father's heart cry. Look at verse 33. If only I had died in your place. I'm sure I'm going to get 100% agreement now. As parents, we don't want anything bad to happen to our children. Amen? As parents, we don't want anything bad to happen to our grandchildren. Can I get a double amen there? In fact, I don't want anything bad to happen to any child. Years ago, I heard the news that in Florida, an alligator came out of the lake and took a 2-year-old. I'm still not over that. That's a tragedy. It breaks my heart. And I wasn't even related to that person, but could you imagine? Can you put yourself in that person's shoes, in that father's shoes, in the mother's shoes, and think about it? It just breaks my heart. What a terrible thing. What a tragedy. But I know you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you see them struggling with allergies, when you see them struggling at night, maybe they're not breathing right, and you stay up all night just to make sure they're breathing right. Maybe they have a little fever. Maybe they are sick, and you begin to grieve, don't you? You begin to say, oh, Lord, this is just me. Take it away from them and place it on me. Have you ever said that prayer? Come on, be honest. When I was a child, My father tried to convince me of that, but he didn't use those words. I know my name is Angel, but you know I have no wings and no halo, and when I was a kid, I was worse. And I would do stuff that if you heard the stories, you'll never believe them because I'm an angel, right? So my dad understood that I needed some discipline, and then back in the 60s, they would apply, Dave Bickle, this is for you, the butt of Ed, to the seat of knowledge. Where are you? So my dad was about to do that to me, and he looked at me and said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And being a smart aleck, I said, Dad, yeah, but not in the same place. But I think my dad was saying what he's saying here. It hurts me to have to discipline you, but because I love you, I must discipline you. I'm glad my family's present here today, and maybe some of you heard this story before, and I said it many times because it's one of those stories that you will never forget if you ever go through it. But I'm sure that if you ask my family, they'll probably remember where we spent Christmas in 1989. See if you can remember where you were Christmas 1989. I remember because Adelina and I spent Christmas at Rhode Island Hospital. Well, actually, I have a children's hospital there, Rhode Island Children's Hospital. Aisling, right there, Aisling with the curly hair, right over there. She was only 4 months, and she got really sick. She couldn't keep her food down, so it didn't matter how many times you fed her. She just wasn't keeping it down. She was constantly throwing up. We took her to the doctor, and the doctor looked at us with a serious face and said, you need to take her to the emergency room right now. When a doctor says right now, it means right now. I don't care what language it is. It just means do it and do it now. Don't wait for tomorrow. So we did that exactly. When we showed up, they told us that her blood cells were eating each other. She were in that room, that in that special infant room in Rhode Island's Children's Hospital that only had that little tiny crib for her. And I just think, why do hospitals do that? There should be a bed there for daddy. There should be a bed there for mommy because you know what? We had to sleep on the floor. You couldn't drag us out of that room. Yeah, we would take breaks and come back and bring food and so on. But for 4 days we were there and we were crying out to God. We were on our knees asking, Lord, please, please. He seemed like he was helpless. But after 4 days of sleeping on the floor, I cannot tell you how many times my heart cried out to God as a father. Oh, Heavenly Father, whatever she's got, just give it to me. Oh, Lord, please don't take her. She was this close to going to heaven as 4 months. Well, I'm happy to tell you this morning, there's Aisling, there is Jackie, and God through them gave us Joshua and Gabriel. He was merciful to us. Does he always do that? Not always. But he was grateful to us because he heard our heart cry. And you and I understand that God hears the cry of a father. And God hears the cry of parents when they cry out to the Lord. So David's heart cry is, first of all, every father's heart cry. And we should be able to identify, we should be able to bond at the heart level with David when he gets the most terrible news you could imagine. Your son Absalom, yes, the one who rebelled against you. Yes, the one who mocked you in front of all Israel. Yes, the one who created a civil war. Yes, the one that because of him more than 10,000 Israelites are dead. Your son is dead, but he's still crying out to God. Not only is it every dad's heart cry. Number two, David's heart cry is a confession and an admission. We're used to seeing David as the beloved king of Israel, as a mighty warrior for God, as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as king. But we're not used to seeing him as a father. The heart cry of David is the cry of a father who knows that when it came down to being a good father, he actually laid an egg. Follow me here. David was brilliant. If you follow his life, during our devotional, as we go through the Bible with the young people, we've been reading this story in 2 Samuel. And if you read the story of David and his family, you realize that David was a mighty warrior before God. He was able to take down a giant. Everybody was chickened out, saying, "Ooh, look how tall Goliath is. Look how strong he is. Look how fearless he is." He said, "You just put me in front of that giant. He's speaking bad about my God. It is not our army against our army. He is messing with our God. Our God is going to give us a victory." And he slayed the giant. And God chose him to be king of Israel, not because he was perfect, but because he had a heart according to God's heart. For indeed, David was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect warrior. If you keep reading later on, as he got older, he shouldn't have been in the field, and another giant almost killed the giant slayer. Someone had to come to a rescue and say, "David, please don't ever come to the battlefield anymore, because you're worth more than all of us put together. So you stay back, we'll do the fighting." He was not a perfect king, not a perfect warrior. Obviously, he was not a perfect husband. He wasn't a perfect son. He wasn't a perfect brother. He wasn't a perfect father. After all, he was only human, just like you and me. We're not perfect. We need a perfect Savior. His family life, if we're honest, was a disaster after another. The situation with David's many wives and concubines created such an environment in his family that among all their children, after all they could, there could only be one king after David, and Absalom wanted to be king, and God had planned for Solomon to be king, so that created a problem, and it was the worst possible scenario you could imagine. So David's cry here, as we hear him saying, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, I wish I would have died in your stead. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son." It's an admission. It's a confession. That's why I started with two confessions this morning. I want to share with you something that's probably going to surprise you. Some of you know that I was a state correctional chaplain in the state of Connecticut for a few years. I worked in all kinds of levels, maximum, medium, and minimum security. And I want to share with you the worst experience I had in prison. I want to share with you the worst thing that I saw in my life when I was in prison. Are you ready? Some of you think, "Oh, Pastor, don't tell me it was a suicide. Don't tell me that you got hurt during a riot. Don't tell me it was the academy that you have to go through. Please don't tell me that it was gangs fighting other gangs, because there are gangs, and then sometimes you have no choice but to be affiliated with them." But my worst experience that I watched with those two little Chinese eyes that I had, and I stand before God telling you, was not a riot, was not a gang fighting another gang, was not a suicide. All those things did happen. The worst thing that I ever saw was two men in my chapel on chapel night hugging each other. "Wait a minute, Pastor Garcia, how could that be worse than all the things you mean?" Slow down, I'm going to tell you. These two men were really embracing each other so strongly that I thought they were about to fight. So I picked up my radio. I was about to call a code so they could send the canines and reinforcement, because believe it or not, I was in pretty good shape back then. But 200 men against me, I think 200 wins. So I'm ready to call the code, send help. This riot is going to break loose here in the chapel. And as soon as I picked up my radio, somebody, I don't remember his name, but I remember his face, says, "Please, chap, don't call the COs, don't call the K9, because these two men that you see here, they're not fighting. That's his dad, that's his son, and they just met in prison for the first time." That's the worst I've ever seen. You know why? Because that meant that for that generation, that man was passing down to that other son the same thing. It was such a terrible thing that it broke my heart, because it passed down from one generation to another generation. And I'm glad I was there to talk about Jesus. I'm glad I was there to say, if you hear his voice, you could come out of that grave. If you hear his voice, he could break that chain, and your grandchildren don't have to come here anymore. That's the worst. There has to be a confession. There has to be an admission. Lord, I blew it. I need your help. What do you think we have CR, Celebrate Recovery? We're going to celebrate with Celebrate tomorrow, and I hope a lot of you make an effort and show up for an hour. We have that because we all have hurts. Hurt people, but healed people heal people. We all have hang-ups. Some of us get hang up because somebody didn't say hi to me. I'm never going to go to that church. The pastor didn't say hi to me. But that pastor was preaching for an hour. He didn't have a chance to go to the bathroom yet. Let him go. It wasn't that he didn't like you. He drank a lot of water. Revelation in the house. We have bad habits. They become strongholds. But if you come to God, if you come to Jesus and you break down and you have a confession and an admission and you said, I cannot do this on my own. I'm not perfect. I need you. That's good news because he will listen to that confession and that admission and he will come in and break those generational things that we do and we pass down to our children. Lastly, David's heart cry. Listen to what he teaches us. He teaches us not to wait till it's too late. He teaches us not to wait till it's too late. David's heart cry is a lament. There is grief there. There is pain there. There is pathos that you sense when you read it. He knows there's nothing he could do for his son anymore. It is too late. He had forgotten about his responsibility. And this is a lesson that we need to learn, that David's inaction had a fatal effect in the life of Absalom. You see, David was so busy watching over the kingdom, running the kingdom, protecting the kingdom, fighting the kingdom, that he neglected his boy. I want to ask you this morning, including those who are watching online, I want to ask you, are you delegating your parental responsibilities? Oh, I'm just going to send them to church. Pastor Garcia is there. I'm going to send them to Elevate. There's Pastor Steve there. I'm going to send them to a one of the Langs. Listen, we will do the best we can, and we will provide the best opportunities for your children, but you have your children a lot more time than we do. And it is God, a God-given responsibility for us to be the people that God has called us to be. Are you being inactive in your children's life? Are you so busy building your kingdom that your family comes last? Be careful. Yeah. Cuidado. Be careful. Lest your heart cry becomes the same as David's. In the case of Absalom, Abishalom, the father of peace, David waited too late. There was no do-over. David's heart cry should have never been, oh, Absalom, if only I had died for you. That should have never been his heart cry. His heart cry should have been, oh, Absalom, if I could only live for you. If I had lived for you instead of I had died for you. Well, King David couldn't have died for his son. We know that. But if you're listening to me, and I see it's gotten very serious. You can feel the tension in the air. There's something I want you to hear me. When you come to Jesus, your failures are not final. When you come to Jesus, your test is only part of the testing. There is no testimony unless there is a test. There is no message unless you go through a mess. And Jesus is able to take the mess and make it into a message. And he's able to take a test and make it into a testimony. And failure is not final when you come before God and cry out in admission and confession. But it was too late for David. There is no do-over for David. I'm here to tell you, he wanted to take Absalom's place. He wanted to be the substitute, if you would, for Absalom. But let me tell you this morning, it couldn't have been done. While David couldn't do that, the Son of God did take your place. Jesus Christ did die for you. While David couldn't have taken the place of Absalom, Jesus took your place, my place, on the cross and died for your sins, that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you're ready to open up your heart to God and say, "Oh Lord, you know my heart. You know how many times I've failed. You know how many times I have to come back again and again because I struggle with this. I struggle with that. I don't have it all together." And you cry out to Jesus, I'm here to tell you, he's there for you. But most importantly, and this is it, if you come to Jesus Christ knowing that he is the one that took your place on the cross, that he did die on your stead on the cross of Calvary, he will give you salvation and you will not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. As the worship team comes up now, I want to ask you, is there anything in your life worth losing your children from Jesus? Is there anything in your life that is worth more than your family? David lost Absalom in the prime of Absalom's life. My prayer this morning, as we get ready to sing, is that we will say to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to stand by my children. I am ready to stand with my family. I am ready to continue to live and not just simply say that I am willing to die for them, but I know you want us to say, I am willing to live for them. I am willing to live for them no matter what." Then I ask you, will you first give yourself to Jesus as Lord and Savior and Christ, so that through him and in him and for him, you can be the parent he's called you to be. Let me pray before we sing, and then the ushers are going to come, because during communion, we collect a benevolence offering to help those in need in our community. And as they do that, I'm going to come down here. If you need prayer, man, I'm the first one here. I started with a confession. I started with two confessions. I'm going to end up with another confession. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, every minute of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year. So let me pray, and then we'll collect the offering as we sing, and I'll be here for prayer. Father, I am glad that we didn't get on our soapbox to sermonize David and feel better than David. But instead, we opened our hearts to you and cried out to you. I said, "Lord, I don't want to wait till it's too late. So then I have to say, oh, I wish I would have died in his and her stead." No, I want to say right now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I'm not waiting any longer. Just like when I took my daughter to the hospital because the doctor said right away, you telling our church right away, right now, say, "I want to live for my children. So then I won't have to say, I wish I would have died for them." And Lord, I pray you break down those walls and those chains, just like the man in prison that met for the first time in jail, in prison. They had never known each other, and they found out they were father, son. I pray, Lord, that that's broken down, that that doesn't continue. There are too many children without dad at home. Daddy needs to come back home. Daddy lives, needs to live for their children with your help and with your love. And I pray, Father, that if anyone hears your voice as the Holy Spirit is knocking at the door of their heart saying, "You need Jesus. Jesus did die for you. Jesus did take your place on the cross so that you will not perish but have everlasting life." They will come and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.